My dear friends in Christ, when we read about the apparitions of our Blessed Mother, one of the things that strikes us is that the children who had these various visions never saw our Blessed Mother smiling. She was very serious, because when she came to Fatima, for example, she warned about the punishments of God, about the importance of amendment of life. Men must cease to offend my divine Son. He is already too much offended. She came for these apparitions, not just so that the children could enjoy this beautiful vision, but she came to warn, to ask for penance, to again speak about amendment of life, the necessity of offending God no more. The only time that I recall having read of our Blessed Mother smiling was at Lourdes. And after Our Lady appeared to St. Bernadette, and she told her family, she told others, there was someone who said, well, it could be the devil. So take some holy water with you. And when you go to the grotto, if she appears again, sprinkle some holy water at the vision just to make sure it's not the devil. And so she did that. And when she did that, Our Lady just smiled at her simplicity. And of course, the holy water would not offend our Blessed Mother at all, that she would sprinkle holy water. But that's the only time. And if you recall reading about the apparition of Our Lady at La Salette, which was in 1846, the two children saw our Blessed Mother weeping. So when we think about the sorrows of Our Lady, she appeared at La Salette weeping. And she said to them, you will never know all that I do for you. I must continually plead before my divine Son to withhold his just wrath, or he would have long since punished the world in a terrible manner. So her tears at La Salette to indicate the sorrow that she experienced during her life. And what was the cause of that sorrow? We meditate upon the seven sorrows of Our Lady. What was ultimately the cause of her sorrow? It was sin. Sin is the only real evil in the world. There are tragedies. There are disasters. But the only real evil is sin. If you think about someone, for example, who is killed in a car collision, that's a tragedy. That is something very sad. But if that person is in the state of sanctifying grace, he or she has saved his soul. So the only real evil is sin, because it is only sin that can cause the loss of souls for all eternity. That is why sin is such a tragic, terrible evil. And what is sin? How would we define sin? Well, sin is an offense against God. Sin is an act of disobedience to one of God's commandments. And if it is not breaking a commandment, it's not a sin. It might be a fault or failing, but sin is an act of disobedience to God's holy will. Knowingly, a person offending Almighty God. We also could say that sin is an act of ingratitude. Terrible ingratitude to our greatest benefactor. If you think about someone who is very kind, helping others out, doing things purely out of this person's goodness, doing things for others. And you think to yourself, what an act of terrible ingratitude it is for someone to then harm that person who is so good. Well, God, again, is our greatest benefactor. He has done nothing for us but what is good. He has bestowed his blessings, both spiritual and temporal, upon us over and over and over again. And so for us, knowing that, to offend God an act of such base ingratitude. So sin is a terrible evil. And when we think about sin, we know there is mortal sin and venial sin. And theologians tell us that they are so different that it is like two different species entirely. That mortal sin is the only thing that could cause the loss of a soul to hell. The only thing is a mortal sin. We must dread mortal sin. We must stay far away from mortal sin. Never allow ourselves to toy with temptation to approach sin. If we think about the saints, we find that they had such a delicacy of conscience, such a dread of mortal sin. Think about the example, for instance, of St. Maria Goretti. Now, St. Maria Goretti was martyred, I think the year was 1902 or 1903, a little more than a century ago. And the young man who sought to entice her into sin was named Alessandro. And Alessandro, which is Italian for Alexander, tempting Maria Goretti to sin, and she said, "No, it is a sin, you will go to hell." That is how she resisted his enticements, his temptation. "No, it is a sin, Alexander, you will go to hell." And in his fury, he stabbed her, I think, 14 times. And she actually lived for another 24 hours, dying the following day, forgiving him, and saying that she wanted him to be with her in heaven. This is an example on so many levels. First of all, her fortitude in resisting sin and temptation, but also her forgiveness of the young man who murdered her, who stabbed her, causing her death. She forgave him willingly, as did our Lord. So we see so many examples there, but again, the understanding on the part of the saints of the evil of sin. And yet, for us, how often do we approach sin? And if we do not commit sin itself, we come close to, you might say, the border, the confines of sin. And we don't shudder. We need the delicacy of conscience of the saints who dreaded sin, who really understood that was the only thing that could cause them to lose the grace of God and go to hell for all eternity, was a mortal sin. And they hated sin, they detested sin, they feared sin, and they fled from sin. That should be our attitude. Now, venial sin is very different. No matter how many venial sins we could commit, they would not cause the loss of the soul. Not 10, not even 100, not even 1,000. However, venial sin is an act of ingratitude to God. We should never say, "Well, that's only a venial sin, so I'll commit it." What an act of ingratitude to our Lord who loves us so much to say, "Well, that's just a venial sin." Just a venial sin? Once again, look to the saints who sought to avoid offending God even in the least way. And we should fear venial sin as well, because venial sin weakens the soul. For someone knowingly, willingly to offend God, because it's not mortally sinful, it's venially sinful, and to do that with little worry, little care, shows that person doesn't love God enough. And our Lord, when he died on the cross, also atoned for venial sins, which offend his Heavenly Father so much. The story is told about St. John Ray Vianney. Now, St. John Vianney was an extraordinary saint. You know that. An extraordinary priest who lived 200 years ago and died, I think, in 1846 or thereabouts. 1856 or 1858. So he lived in the early 19th century. He fasted rigorously. He spent long hours in the confessional. And from his childhood, he was saintly and avoiding the least sin. And it is said about him that once he was given a vision or an ability to understand the evil of sin, of venial sin, and he later said, were it not for the grace of God, he would have died at the understanding, the sight of what a terrible thing venial sin is. So let us never have that attitude, it's only a venial sin. Venial sin adds up time in purgatory to be atoned for if it is not sufficiently atoned in this life. So if we really love God, we will also avoid venial sin. And the thing again is that venial sin weakens the soul. So even though no amount of venial sins equals a mortal sin, venial sin leads to mortal sin. Because someone who is careless in committing sin, venially, will, it's like a soldier in battle who's wounded. Eventually he has received so many wounds that weaken him. And through loss of blood, he receives the mortal wound that takes away his life. Venial sin weakens the soul. So we want to have a fear, a dread of venial sin as well. And above all, of course, mortal sin. If we love God, we won't want to offend him, even in the smallest way. Now, our Blessed Mother's fourth sorrow was when she met her divine son on the way to the cross, on the way to Calvary. Our Lord carried his cross, and as some mystics who were given visions of the passion, and one of them said, when she saw her son, she didn't recognize him at first. So covered with blood, so disfigured, so much reviled and tormented, weighted down by his cross, that the sight of her son shocked her. And then to realize this was her own son being led to his death. The fourth sorrow, that meeting on the way to Calvary, something we meditate on when we pray the fourth station of the cross. When she met her divine son, what must have gone through her heart? The sword that pierced her heart, the grief at seeing him suffering so much. And then the fifth sorrow, Our Lady stood at the foot of the cross. And she stood there bravely as her son expired on the cross. Now we say that beautiful sequence, which is from the Mass of the seven sorrows of Our Lady. There are two feasts of the sorrows of Our Lady. One is on the Friday of Passion Week, which this year will occur on March 26th. It's a different date each year depending on Easter. So you have one feast of her sorrows during Lent, during Passion Time. And that feast is especially to call to mind the sorrow she experienced during the Passion. And then the other feast day is on September the 15th, which is on the lifelong sorrows of Our Lady, her seven sorrows. But in both of those masses, there is this beautiful poem, this sequence, that occurs between the Epistle and Gospel called the Stabat Mater. And, of course, we sing it at the cross for station keeping. Stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. And it goes on through, I think, 20 verses. Beautiful verses of the sorrows of Our Lady. It's a meditation. But in Latin, the first words are Stabat Mater Dolorosa, which means the sorrowful mother was standing. What bravery. She wasn't fainting. She didn't fall to the ground from grief. She stood there. She stood at her station with her son, she who was the co-redemptrix, there, seeing him suffer on the cross and offering her sorrows. uniting her sorrows with his passion and death for our salvation. And it was there, at the foot of the cross, that she became our spiritual mother. She really became our spiritual mother from the time of her fiat to the angel at the Annunciation. May it be done to me according to thy word. She became the mother of the Redeemer. But it was especially at the foot of the cross that she realized that vocation, that role of co-redemptrix. And St. Louis Marie de Montfort talks about this, that if she wanted, her influence over her son is so great that he can refuse nothing she asks him. Remember the story of Cana, the marriage feast in Cana, when she went to him and she said, they have no wine. It's obvious that she wanted him to perform a miracle. And he said, my hour has not yet come. And seemingly ignoring what he just said, she turned to the waiters and said, do whatever he tells you. Meaning, I understand your hour has not yet come, but I would like you to change your own timetable, your own schedule of when you are going to begin to work miracles. I would like you to do one now. And he did. It shows us that he can say, he cannot say no to his mother. He can refuse her nothing because she always pleased him so much. She brought him forth. She raised him, took care of him, nurtured him. And he can refuse her nothing. She who is the perfect creature, God's most excellent work of creation after the created nature of our Lord. She who is always sinless, he can never refuse her requests. So getting back to St. Louis Marie de Montfort, he said that when she was standing at the foot of the cross, if she had said to him, no, Jesus, come down from there, I can't bear it. I can't bear to see you suffering so much. Come down from the cross. If she had done that, he would. He would have come down. He would have ceased his suffering. But she knew that according to the will of the Father, it was necessary that he die amid so much pain that we would be redeemed, that we would have a chance to get to heaven. She had already been conceived without the stain of sin. She did not need to be redeemed, but we needed it. She had already been, you might say, in advance, redeemed through her Immaculate Conception and all the graces that she had been given. But she was our spiritual mother, and she desired our well-being. Again, think of her at La Salette, weeping for her children, desiring our salvation. And that's why she was always serious at La Salette, at Lourdes, at Fatima, at her other apparitions, because she was worried for her children, seriously concerned for her children. So Our Lady certainly understands the evil of sin. And when we meditate upon the passion and death of our Lord, on Our Lady's sorrows, on the way to Calvary when she met her son, and then standing at the foot of the cross, seeing all the bloody wounds, the nails that had been driven through his hands, the crown of thorns piercing his head, listening to the mockery and the reviling of all of his enemies, who thought they had finally triumphed. They who hated him so much, finally encompassing what they wanted, his death, and listening to that, hearing all of that blasphemy and that ridicule, that mockery, all of these things contributed to the sword that pierced her heart at the foot of the cross. But she knew, ultimately, it was all because of sin. She, who was immaculate, who never committed sin, she certainly knows what sin is, and how and why it had to be atoned for by the sufferings and the death of our Lord. You know, when we meditate on the first decade of the Rosary, the agony in the garden. It is very interesting to think that when somebody dies, there is usually preceding death, the agony. There is a weakness, the gradual falling off of the vitality of life. Person, you might say, losing hold on life. The person becomes weaker and weaker and finally expires. But our Lord, right before he expired, showed that as God, he had control of his life. As he had said, no one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down when I will. To show that he was in complete control, he cried out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it says in Scripture that the bystanders were shocked, because here he had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours, gradually becoming weaker and weaker, losing so much blood, and yet he showed that he was the master of life and death by crying out with a loud voice. So very different from other men who, when they die, gradually lose their strength, their ability even to speak. But our Lord experienced the agony before death, but he anticipated his agony, you might say, and endured it the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what caused him to fall down in agony to such a degree? Why did his sweat turn into drops of blood running down upon the ground? What was it that caused such an agony that he would cry out, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass away from me, yet not my will but thine be done. Why did he experience such an agony? Because he saw himself appearing before his Heavenly Father, weighted down with our sins. It was as though he had the guilt of those sins upon his own shoulders. You know, in the Old Testament, they had different feast days, such as the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, the three great feast days that were celebrated with an octave. And then they had a fourth religious observance in addition to the Sabbaths. They had one day of the whole year that was the most solemn day, and it was called the Day of Atonement. And that was observed in the seventh month of the year, what would correspond to our September. You know, the year used to begin in March. So the seventh month was September. The word septem is Latin for seven. So during that month of September, there was the Feast of the Atonement. And during that feast, or that day, it was a penitential day, and it was a day of fast. They wouldn't eat at all until sundown, and they would fast to atone for their sins. And the priest, the high priest, performed a rite where they would take a goat, and he would put his hands on the head of the goat. And the idea, the symbolism, is that the people were transferring all their sins, all their guilt, to that animal. And then all the people would drive the animal out of the camp with stones and sticks, drive it out in the wilderness so that it would die in the wilderness. This is back when they were wandering through the desert. And it was called the scapegoat, where we get that term. In other words, an animal that replaced, that took their place. Well, the priest, right before the consecration of Mass, places his hands over the host and the chalice. And the prayer in Latin, oblatione, asking God to take this offering, this oblation, in atonement for our sins. But the priest does that in memory of what was done in the Old Testament. Because our Lord, at Mass, takes upon himself our sins. He took them upon himself at his passion and death, in the Mass as the unbloody renewal of that sacrifice. And he atoned for our sins. That is why his death was so terrible. That is why his agony in the garden was so terrible, because he appeared before his heavenly Father as though he was weighted with our sins. And that caused the bloody sweat. And that caused that terrible agony for 3 hours. Pray, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. His human nature was allowed to experience. It is as though his divine nature kind of receded into the background for the time being. And he, as man, took upon himself our guilt, our sins. And our divine Lord, being God, utterly sinless, what a hatred he had for sin. What a realization of the evil of sin he had. That is something we need. We must pray to our Blessed Mother in her sorrows to help us have a detestation of sin. We don't dread it enough. We look upon it, well, that's just a venial sin. We don't have that horror that the saints had. Because if we love God, we won't want to offend him, even in a small way. So there our Blessed Mother stood, stabat mater. The mother was standing at the foot of the cross, and she looked upon her divine Son, and she offered her life with his. As I mentioned, St. Louis de Montfort says, and I think he quotes St. Bonaventure to be the exact, the doctor of the church he quotes, that said if she wanted to come down, if she wanted him to come down, he would have done so. But she united her will with his will, accepting this sacrifice. How terrible was her grief as she stood there at the foot of the cross, gazing upon him and willingly offering him and his life to the Heavenly Father and uniting her sorrows, her deep sorrows, with his passion. I mentioned this book, this wonderful book on confession, The Sinner's Return to God, but the author here tells a story that I've also read in The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus. And it was a soldier. And this soldier had the practice of going into a church and kneeling before an image of our Blessed Mother. And it happened to be an image of our Mother of Sorrows with swords in her heart. And he had this practice of devotion, but he was living an evil life. So he went one day, and he was experiencing all kinds of difficulties, etc. And he went and knelt before our Blessed Mother's image, and he said, "Dear Mother, be to me a mother." In other words, help me out. I need your help for whatever he was experiencing. And she spoke to him. That statue spoke. And she said, "Then you be to me a son." And she went on to say, "You sinners, call me Mother of Mercy, but you cease not to make me a mother of sorrows by your sins." What a thought. We want our Blessed Mother to be merciful to us, to be a mother of mercy, a refuge of sinners. But we cease not to make her a mother of sorrows by our sins. We want to say to her, "Be to me a mother." We want her to be our mother. Then we must be a son, a daughter, a good child. Saint Elizabeth, I believe it was, that saw a vision of our Blessed Mother with, under her cape, there were these wild animals. And those wild animals represented sinners. One of the beautiful titles of Our Lady is a refuge of sinners. But we must be careful not to understand that as though she condones sin. As St. Louis Marie de Montfort talks about, he talks about the 7 kinds of false devotion to Our Lady. And one of them is the presumptuous devotees. They presume on their devotion to Our Lady. They have the attitude, "Well, All I need to do is go to our Blessed Mother and she'll obtain forgiveness for me. So they use her very mercy, her very intercessory power, as a justification to commit sin, to offend Almighty God. And St. Louis de Montfort says, there is nothing more detestable in Christianity than this idea that one could use devotion to our Blessed Mother as a justification for crucifying her divine Son. Oh, she is merciful. She is good. She will not forget me. She will obtain mercy for me. And he says, what a terrible thing that is to think that our Blessed Mother would just condone sin. No, she obtains repentance for sinners. She obtains forgiveness for repentant sinners. And yes, there are so many souls who should have been lost, would have been lost, had she not obtained forgiveness for them. I once read a book on St. John Bosco, and there is told there an amazing story in his life that really happened, true story, and was one of the boys in his school. Now, he had a school he called the Oratory in Turin, and became very famous. Of course, one of his most famous pupils was St. Dominic Savio, and there were other young boys that truly sanctified themselves under his tutelage there in his school. But there was one boy who had fallen into mortal sin, and he was dying. And he was there at home. His mother was there, and I think there was an aunt there with his mother, praying by his bedside, caring for him as he was gradually dying. And the priest came. And, or else they were going to call for a priest. And he said, I want to see Don Bosco. And they sent a message. Don Bosco was traveling. He was some miles away. And he would come there as soon as he could. And the boy kept calling out, I want to see Don Bosco. And sadly, he died before St. John Bosco arrived. Now, when St. John Bosco arrived, his mother, you know, weeping, told him all about this, how he died. He called out, he wanted to see Don Bosco. So St. John Bosco went into the room and he prayed, and the boy came back to life. And it says in the story that there he was white as a sheet, but they saw the color beginning at the top of his head gradually come down over his face, over his body, as he came back to life. And he said, oh, Don Bosco, I'm so glad you came. I need to go to confession. So the others left the room. He went to confession, and he told Don Bosco that he died, and that his soul was hanging over the abyss of hell. And he had been praying to Our Lady under the title of Help of Christians. That was the title that St. Don Bosco used and taught his students to honor Our Lady, Mary, Help of Christians. And he was praying to Our Lady, and he said she held him up, and it was as though his soul were falling, and he was suspended in the air, crying out to her, and she held him there. And then Don Bosco arrived, and his soul returned into his body. He made a good confession. And then afterwards, St. John Bosco called the relatives, the mother, back into the room, and he asked the boy, do you want me to pray that you remain alive, or do you want to return to death, to leave this world? And he said, now that I've been able to go to confession, I'm ready to die. And then they saw the color, just like it had, the white go back up over his face to the top of his head, and he died. Now, this is like some of those stories you read in the wonderful book by St. Alphonse. It's called The Glories of Mary, how Our Lady has obtained unique graces for those who have a devotion to her and pray to her. And those stories should inspire us with a deep devotion to our Blessed Mother, the mediatrix of all graces, again, the refuge of sinners. And what are your devotions to Our Lady? First and foremost, we should pray the rosary every day. We should wear the brown scapular. which is a sign of our consecration to our Blessed Mother. I recommend the wonderful devotion of reciting three Hail Marys in the morning and at night, as soon as you get up in the morning, in honor of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, three Hail Marys before you go to bed. And there are other similar devotions. And of course, there is St. Louis de Montfort's consecration, which is called the total consecration to Jesus through Mary. And I know that many of you have made that act of consecration, sometimes referred to as the holy slavery of Jesus through Mary. And there is the book by St. Louis called True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, in which he explains this consecration and how it should be prepared for. That's a wonderful devotion. But once again, let us not use our devotion to our Blessed Mother as a justification for offending God. Those who do so deserve that our Blessed Mother will withdraw her mercy from them. Those who use her very mercy and goodness to offend her divine Son, knowingly, willingly. Sin, again, is what we must eliminate from our lives. And our devotion to our Blessed Mother must help us to do that. But it is not a true devotion. A false devotion would be that of the person who thinks, oh, I just need to have certain practices of devotion to her, and she'll take care of me, and then I can sin and it doesn't matter. That is a false devotion. We want to make certain that our devotion is a true devotion to Mary, one that helps us to overcome sin and to amend our lives and to practice virtue. St. Louis says there are five qualities of true devotion. First of all, it is interior, which means it's not just an external going through the motions, rattling off certain prayers, etc. It comes from the heart, that we have a deep love and devotion to Our Lady interiorly. So it's interior. Second, it is holy. It leads us to live a life of holiness, to conquer sin, to grow in virtue. Third, it leads us to imitate Our Lady's virtues, to imitate her virtues, to become like her. Fourth, it is constant. And that means that it's not just when we need something, okay, now I'm going to pray to Our Lady because I need something. But we honor her without asking for any recompense because she deserves it. We give her the honor and love of our hearts and of our devotion because she deserves it. And we love her, and without seeking something in return. And constant means it's all the time, not just one day when we need something, every day. Whether we feel like it or not, we say our rosary. Whether we have a need of some particular intention to be granted, we honor her every day. We have a consistency in our spiritual life, constant. And disinterested, again, means that we don't only ask her when we need something. He also says true devotion to Our Lady is like that of a child. It's tender, like a child's love for its mother. It's not proud. It's childlike. So interior, tender, holy, constant, disinterested. Qualities of a true devotion to Mary. Now, I mentioned that St. John Bosco recommended to his boys in his school to honor Our Lady under the title of Mary, Help of Christians. And in fact, that's one of the invocations of Our Lady in the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And there is in Turin, at the place where the school is, founded by St. John Bosco, there is a beautiful basilica dedicated to Mary, Help of Christians. But some people may think, well, is one title to Our Lady better than another? No, certainly not. Each title conveys a different aspect of Our Lady's great qualities, her intercessory power, her love for us. And different titles appeal to us. You know, someone like St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows That was his particular title, that he honored Our Lady's sorrows, reflected upon her sorrows, meditated upon them, and sought to console her. And that's how he sanctified himself. St. John Bosco cherished that title of Mary, Help of Christians. There are all these other titles in the Litany of Our Lady and others. And there's only one, Blessed Virgin Mary. She had all these titles, but they all honor Our Lady. They bring out a different aspect. And we should not look upon them as, well, this title is better than that title, as though there's somehow a competition among them. It's all honoring our Blessed Mother. But the titles in the Litany go through, you know, Help of Christians, Queen of Angels, and Mystical Rose, and Mirror of Justice, and Seat of Wisdom, and Health of the Sick, and on and on and on. They all bring out her good offices to us. And we must have great confidence in our Blessed Mother. We must have great love for our Blessed Mother. But let us be careful that we never use our devotion to Our Lady as a justification for offending her divine Son, which also is an offense against her. Every sin against our Lord is a sword that pierced her heart during his passion. When she saw him on the way to Calvary, when she stood at the foot of the cross, and all the other sorrows of her life, they were a result of the sins of men, from original sin up to and including the last sin that will ever be committed at the end of time. All of them caused the passion and death of her Son and the deep sorrows of her heart. Let us remember that she is our mother. She is our loving mother. But how could we offend our mother, who loves us so much, who has never done anything but good for us, who pleads for us, who came at Fatima, at Lourdes, La Salette, other places, to warn her children because she loves her children. You must amend. My Son is displeased with the sins of mankind. Change your lives. Let us ask our Blessed Mother to give us a horror of sin, an understanding of the evil of sin, and also a determination not to offend God again. Please be